show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! We have had ourselves a Morin Monday miracle. Yes, indeedly doodly. You want to hear something cool? Check this out. Yeah, that's a dial phone. As far as I'm concerned, a very sexy dial phone. I don't know how or why. But for some reason or another, the Comrex has had a healing. And understand, when we talk about these things, most any other program, you don't get a lot of talk about the magic gizmos that make the whole thing go. That's why I discuss these things, so that you can have a sense of how this medium works. And having that thing work is a big damn deal. A huge deal. So, yeah, all six lines are cooking right along this evening. So folks who haven't had an opportunity to get through the program can do so again, at least until the next time this thing craps out. That was one of the other decisions. Send it in now or send it in later. So we arrived at a compromise. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. We arrived at a compromise. The fine folks up at Comrex are going to send along a little flash module that will contain a firmware update, which we'll swap out and see if that makes anything more stable. But for starters, I don't know. At some point in time, this thing's going to have to go in a box, go up there, they'll ship a loaner down, we'll fix, we'll pay, we'll send it back, yada, yada, yada. But that was not the case today. Now, if this thing craps out again sometime soon, we'll know that, you know, we're on our way to a problem. But I did. I spent the weekend doing a lot of, maybe I was speaking in tongues. I thought I was just cussing. But maybe I was speaking in tongues and maybe putting hands on it to take the little top off of it and everything and just look around and look for smoke marks or anything that might indicate, you know, a fry situation. Maybe that constituted the sacred laying on of hands. Because I was back on the phone with the technicians again today. Bless their hearts. They really are magnificent at what they do up at that company in Massachusetts. And we worked on it and worked on it and worked on it and unplugged this and replugged that. And next thing you know, phones. Yay! So, yeah, 304-658-3333. We'll get you through to the program now if you want to join in the conversation later in the evening, and you are welcome to do that. But it is really and for true Moran Monday on the horn. Yes, indeed, and if ever there's been a Calliope kind of evening, well, this is it. Happy
Hurry, hurry, hurry. Step right up. It's Moran Monday on the horn. Here you'll find birther Morans, bagger Morans, deather Morans, tenther Morans, booger-eating Morans, igum-foo Morans, repig-licking Morans, libertarian Morans, bircher Morans, all the Morans you could possibly ever want to experience. Right here behind this thin veil of cybernetic canvas, you'll find, for less than 5 cents per hour of programming, every kind of Moran imaginable. Media Morans, political Morans, cultural Morans, Morans, Morans everywhere. You can't tell the Morans without a program, and this here's the program that tells the Morans you just can't tell them much. Head for the hills or you'll be up to your armpits in Morans. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, indeedy. I guess we can put some Morans to bed now, because the Malaysian government has apparently decided, based upon data that are out there, that they will, they're declaring Flight 370 to have been lost somewhere in the remote regions of the Indian Ocean to the west of Perth, Australia. So that means Don Lemon can give up on the supernatural. Headline News can quit booking psychics. And Fox News Radio TV Rwanda can just go back to being ordinarily stupid as opposed to extraordinarily stupid. They seem to take their cue rather well. This is delightful. Over on first of all, you know that there was here on the 25th anniversary of the Exxon Valdez disaster, you know that the oil industry celebrated by dumping a whole bunch of oil into Galveston Bay in Texas. It was bad enough to cause the indefinite closure of the Houston Ship Channel, for instance. I mean, when the oil industry celebrates, by God, they celebrate. Tom Harvey is with the Texas Parks and Wildlife Department. Sunday afternoon, he said, there could be hundreds or thousands of birds of various species in the area affected by the spill. Oiled birds are being taken to triage trailers with hot water and basic facilities to begin cleaning the birds staged near the spill area. Enter Radio TV Rwanda. Stuart Varney wasn't available today, you see. Stuart Varney was off on vacation, and perhaps sitting in the waving fields of alfalfa with a river of beer flowing over his grandmother's paisley shawl. So they had to call in a character by the name of Charles Payne, who was right worried about the spill, but not in the way you might expect. So it's Radio TV Rwanda. He is worried about the spill in Galveston Bay the way you would expect a Fox News Radio TV Rwanda host to be worried. And he had a guest to worry with him. He had, goodness me, Tracy Burns, the Fox Business Radio TV Rwanda business reporter with him to talk about the dumping of God knows how much poison into Galveston Bay. Galveston Bay, let's see, on the Gulf of Mexico? Yeah, why worry? Gulf of Mexico is already dead. No sense crying over a little spilled crude. But they were. They were very, very worried, Charles and Tracy were. Take it away, gang.
Spill cleanup off Galveston is blocking a major Texas shipping channel. Yesterday's spill closing the shipping channel to the Gulf of Mexico. Coast Guard officials said that up to 168,000 gallons were dumped after one of the barges' tanks ruptured, and the oil has been detected at least 12 miles offshore in the Gulf of Mexico as of Sunday afternoon. Tracy, you know what? Anytime we hear these kind of things, it feels like another impediment to growing out our fossil fuel industry, another thing for environmentalists to rally around, although we know accidents are bound to happen.
You and Sandra said it last hour. Just do the Keystone Pipeline already. Create all these jobs. Enough of the nonsense. These are all distractions. That's all they are. This is much like anybody who wants to lose 5 pounds has a box of Oreos in front of them. Just get rid of the Oreos and you'll be fine. Same thing. Do the pipeline.
I do. I get rid of the Oreos by eating. Thanks a lot, Tracy.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Tracy. But you know what? As stupid, as moronic as it may sound, this actually has... And I'm sure she is not, Tracy Burns, I'm sure she is not sort of self-aware or world-aware enough to really, really gather the import of her metaphor, because an oil spill is just like trying to lose 5 pounds. It's just like being on a diet so you can be rail thin, so you can continue to appear as a business reporter on the business side of Radio TV Rwanda. So she probably has lots of experience turning away from the Oreos. I mean, you go with what you know, right? So an oil spill, just build the pipeline. I guess the bar tanker with all the oil in it was the tanker within the metaphor was the Oreos. God almighty, these people are stupid. But no. I got to thinking about it. This thing works. This metaphor works. Because, well, in a culture that puts a premium on female slenderness, we know that there are certain side effects that come with that. For instance, anorexia and bulimia are horrors, and they are heartbreak to any family with a family member who is trapped within that cycle of binge and purge and or just self-starvation. But in this case, maybe Tracy Burns has a point. Maybe if we continue to gorge the earth on these toxins, these godforsaken hydrocarbon poisons, maybe the earth will finally vomit us all out. Yeah, I know. Kind of dinner hour around here. Probably working on dinner elsewhere a couple of time zones away. Sorry. But it could be that ExxonMobil and Royal Dutch Shell and BP and the rest of them are just... You know, they are the finger sticking down the earth's throat to make the earth vomit humanity away. Did you hear this Charles Payne clown? Feels like another impediment to growing our fossil fuel industry. What do you mean by our? It ain't my fossil fuel industry. I don't own a nickel's worth of it. And I don't know what your portfolio looks like, Charles, but I'm guessing you're not a big player either. And just because I have to go and buy the stuff at the tank for $3.56 a gallon doesn't mean it's my fossil fuel industry or ours. Dag nab. I told you. Yeah, I told you it's going to be a fun Morin Monday. So we'll go from there. Yeah. To American Man of Leisure. David Brooks. And this man is so clueless as to make you sort of redefine the meaning of clueless. I mean, there's a stunning lack of insight in this little moment. David Brooks showed up on the TV box good God, to talk about the ongoing situation in Crimea and the Ukraine. Nicole Bell has the post over at Crooks and Liars, and she writes, anyone who had the privilege of reading Driftglass or listening to his and Bluegal's podcast knows that David Brooks, and those are excellent podcasts, by the way, cannot be bound by the deeply held beliefs he had last week. That's the beautiful thing, whether it's David Brooks or William the Bloody Crystal, you can just get it completely wrong all the time, and they just keep making you famouser and richer. Let's check in. Let's check in with David Brooks.
You're looking at this, no doubt.
But we are, of course, dealing here with Karl Rove posse member David Gregory. MC Rove. And he's worried. He is. He is. He's very, very worried about Russia, the Crimea, and the Ukraine.
Domestic agenda, going to the issues that you're dealing with as a mayor every day. You look at a foreign policy crisis taking more and more time and effort away. Do you worry about it impacting President Obama's leadership in other areas?
Well, I mean, President Obama can do many more things than one thing at a time. And so he has an entire team. I think that the sanctions are starting to work, as Andrea said. You see what the UN Security Council did in terms of the resolution. So the world is starting to come together around this particular issue. China was with us. Russia is increasingly going to be isolated in this situation. And so President also looking at the domestic agenda and listening to Americans. I mean, most Americans are really tired of war, don't necessarily want to be in this kind of conflict. So there is a balancing
act.
Before David Gregory interrupt, this is the same thing that Crystal was hooting about in the last couple of weeks, calling this country a bunch of sissies for not wanting to have some World War III in order to give Mr. Crystal his war erection that happens, you know, every few years. Oh, honey, they started shooting. Okay, back to the audio.
It's the World Council,
world leaders.
But this is what Putin is counting on. And by the way, he made the same calculation in 2008 about President Bush.
And Mr. Gregory, you know what Putin is counting on? How? Your special telepathy helmet with the Tesla coil sticking out of the top? I mean, what?
But, you know, it's interesting. Think about the world when Saddam Hussein took over Kuwait and President Bush said, this will not stand.
Oh, my goodness gracious. That's what David Gregory's yearning for, is a real He-Man leadery leader like George Herbert Bush. Bless you, wherever you are, Bart Cop. To say, this will not stand, to Vladimir Putin. At which point Vladimir Putin will say, no, it will not stand. It will be me. I'll get on horseback instead. Behold my pale and pasty form. But anyway.
Order was a very different thing. What does it take for the U.S. to singularly use its influence today as opposed to in earlier years?
You know, people may say, why do we care? You know, it's far away.
This, then, is David Brooks. who assumes that the entire depth of the American people, all of us, not just the right wingers and the booger eaters, et cetera, but all of us, and, oh, what do we care? It's far away, you know, like stars are far away. I mean, they spun out there a good ways in the 6,000 years this Earth has been here.
You know, people may say, why do we care? You know, it's far away. It's a country, you know, we don't know much about it. But Rich alludes to the real problem here, which is we have had a post-Cold War era, which has not been great, but it's been a lot better than the 19th century. And there have been some under...
Huh? It's really not cocktail weather. It's been kind of cold around here, and I don't want to get started this early in the broadcast because... It's better than the cold. It's not the, but it's not like the 19th century. Oh, David Brooks, do continue to astound us. By the way, thanks going out to Jared for this Moran Monday nomination. Thank you very kindly, Jared. Via my Facebook page.
Which is we have had a post-Cold War era, which has not been great. But it's been a lot better than the 19th century. And there have been some undergirding facts of that era. The first is you don't have spheres of influence. Russia can't say we sort of control everything. We control everywhere where our people are. The second is that you don't go invading other countries, breaking down the laws. It's complicated, but...
Yeah, it was really complicated. Almost exactly 14 minus 11 years ago to the day. It was... Well, it wasn't that complicated then because we didn't want the smoking gun to be a mushroom cloud, and we were going to be welcomed as liberators, and the Iraqi people were going to thank us, and Saddam Hussein was a brutal dictator who kills his own people, and he had you had Colin Powell at the United Nations flushing his career and his credibility right down the toilet, saying things like, this is not speculation. These are real, by God, aluminum tubes and mobile weapons labs and scary. And David Brooks marching right along saying, hey, send your kids over there. Look, it's going to be fun. They'll be right back home. Isn't it funny how every time we seem to get in a war, there's always some guy who isn't going who's, oh, they'll be right back.
But you don't. You basically have some stability. And within that stability, you can have global trade, you can have free movement of people. And Putin is this radioactive individual who wants to create history, large ego, large Russian nationalism, which he's whipped up all around him.
Large Vladimir Putin. He's large, don't you know? He's large. Oh, it's a little gross.
He is a fundamental threat to this order, and so that's why it matters. It matters to the economy. It matters to the way the world conducts itself for a couple of years.
Thanks there, David. You're really special. You don't just go invading other people's country, unless it's the United States doing it, and unless we're doing it so that there can be a new American century, and Paul Wolfowitz can have a reason to stand on in front of a camera and stick his comb in his mouth. You don't do it. Jeez. Yeah. Kind of busy we're going to be tonight. Makes you want to run and hide a little bit. Because there's ever so much of this stuff. I mean, then there's, oh dear God, run away. Then there's, and did we ever get around to grandfathering him? Because I don't remember that we did. I know we grandmothered Godzilla from Wasilla. But I can't remember grandfathering Falafel Man Bill O'Reilly. And Falafel Man Bill O'Reilly. Yeah. It's like they're messing with It's like they're messing with the format here, and I wish they'd stop it. I mean, we give them an entire evening every damn day, every week. We give them an entire evening for fundamentalist evangelical weirdness. And yet, there's a stack of the, it's sort of an editorial choice, but the question becomes one of, do we save this for Wednesday or do we do it now? And I think we kind of have to do it now. The ego of this strange little man is boundless. He sat down for an interview, God knows why they wanted it, with Sally Quinn of the Washington Post. I mean, wasn't there somebody out there they could interview besides this twit? Or what's the word he likes to use? Pinhead? Under the Washington Post local banner, a conversation with Bill O'Reilly. By Sally Quinn. Sally, did nobody tell you who this guy was? Did you live in a bubble? First question, and these are some real tough ones. You grew up Catholic. How big of a role did faith play in your home? Do you believe in God? What do you believe now? So what is God to you? And what are you to a tree? So you believe that Jesus was sent by God, and I believe the whole narrative. I'm going to accept it because there's no reason not to. Except, you know, because history. I love this question. This is just special. Sally Quinn says, I expected that Killing Jesus would be a religious book. In fact, it's more like a history book. There was no sense of proselytizing. What, Edith? No, I wanted to stay away from that. We have a history on the cover. We put it on the cover. It says A, history. They probably should have taken the space out from between A and history and made it from a Y at the end to I-C-A-L, A, historical, but that would be too much for his nonagenarian demographic to get. We put it on the cover, A, history. I just wanted to make the world aware that this man existed. Because nobody knew till you, Bill. Billo. Nobody. It was just a little known splinter sect struggling along out there in the flyover zones of America. You know, there's only a couple of billion Christians on the planet, so thank God there's Bill O'Reilly to let people know that Jesus, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, existed. And, of course, there's a dig at Bill Maher. You know, you take a guy like Bill Maher. He's probably the most visible atheist in the American media. Well, Bill Maher does not want, because the other atheists are invisible, you know, poof. Don't show up in mirrors either. Don't go around garlic. Well, what Bill Maher does not want to be told, Bill Maher does not want to be told what to do. He wants to do whatever he wants. And if it's take drugs, he wants to be able to do that. If it's commit adultery, he wants to be able to do that. Whatever it may be, he doesn't want anybody telling him not to. And the people that would do that would be religious people, so he strikes out against them. Funny how you can take Bill, you can take the word Marr and replace it with O'Reilly, and you can say, well, Bill O'Reilly does not want to be told what to do. He wants to do whatever he wants. If he wants to tell a woman that he wants to rub her down in the shower with falafel and then sexually assault her, well, that's what he's going to do, and he doesn't want to be told that he can't do that. This question from Sally Quinn.
Have you ever had a crisis of faith?
Not really. I'm a simple man. Yeah, Simon Simple and Simon Pure. I keep it really simple. Look, I was blessed with a lot of things. Falafel. Can I give back an hour a week? I mean, is that too much to ask? And that time's well spent for me, by the way. I'm sitting there thinking about spiritual things. You know, getting outside myself and thinking about the big picture, what I can do better, projects that I can launch that will help people. I do that in church.
You said you pray every night. What kind of prayers?
Just your standard prayers. If there's a bad thing happening, I'll think about it and try to say, give me a little inspiration here on how to handle this thing. Oh, really? Malaysian Airlines Flight 370 disappears over the Indian Ocean, and there's Bill on his knees at his bedside. Lord, tell me how to handle this situation.
I'm thinking he missed the whole catechism thing. Now, granted, I wasn't raised up Roman Catholic or anything, and I will certainly defer to the folks with the expertise, but are you supposed to be sitting there, standing there, kneeling there on your knees and asking God to put it in your hands?
I thought it was whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Well, let's not talk to Bill about the binding, because there's still the whole falafel thing floating around out there. And then this.
You dedicated your book to those who love their neighbors as themselves. I thought a lot of the O'Reilly haters would be surprised to see that dedication.
What? No, the stream's not buffering. That's just me making little forest animal noises. Oh, they'll never read it, though. The O'Reilly haters are pretty much like the people that have no idea what I do. They're pretty much the people that have no idea what I do. And I like that. I mean, I don't have any problem with people disliking me. I'll tell you why. I'm not comparing myself, but who was the most hated person in Judea 2,000 years ago? Many, many loved him, but just as many despised him. They're always going to do that. If you speak your mind, you're going to have someone, some who like you and some who hate you. Yes, he did do that. Yes, Bill O'Reilly. No, he asks it rhetorically and he doesn't name the person. Who was the most hated man in Judea 2,000 years ago? Arguably, that was probably Pontius Pilate. Or it may have been the chief priest of the temple, because if you actually read the history on that time and that era, there's a lot of hating going on. And much of the hate was for the wholly corrupt system that maintained the power elite in the area. Most of the people, and I don't mean to, you know, pee in Billow's cornflakes or anything. I mean, I think more of my pee. Most of the people didn't even know who Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi, was. He was a local operator up around Nazareth, which was a backwater outlier to, what's the name of the city? It's a Greek-y-sounding place. Damn it. Oh, well. But nobody... he was not the most hated man in Judea. Even if we assume for a moment that he was real and he was executed and killed by the Romans, they did that a lot, and it was not a sign. Crucifixion was not a sign that you were particularly hated. It was a sign that you were
a felon and or a traitor. Lots of crucifixions. Of course, I suppose telling Billow about, say, the crucifixion of the 5,000 or so Spartacus remnants along the Appian Way all the way to Rome, as ordered by Marcus Licinius Crassus, that'd be lost on him. Oh, I mean, they were just, you know, former slaves. What in God's, or the Flying Spaghetti Monster, or nothing's name, got into the head? Can you imagine the editorial meeting? Hey, Sal! Yeah, come here, Sal! There's this young whippersnapper out there who's causing a bit of a stir, and his name's O'Reilly. You think you could find him and ask him some questions? He's kind of new to the scene and could use the pub. Eesh. You understand why this couldn't wait until prayer meeting Wednesday. It takes a whole lot of moron to compare yourself even indirectly to Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. Sometimes Moran Monday's a little bit rough. You get inundated with doggone much stupid that it begins to be oppressive. Yeah, Ron, that would be fun. Ron and Raleigh asks, wouldn't you love to see a panel discussion with Bill O., Bart Ehrman, and the writer of Zealot? Simple man? More like simpleton. That's about the size of it. Ron and Raleigh continues, this arrogant, self-aggrandizing, jumped-up, know-nothing asshat. Really? Jesus Christ? I'm going back into the yard and run more rabbits. Because it will. This guy, that's what I mean. It gets kind of, the morons get kind of oppressive after a while, and you do get to the point where you're ready to eat dirt and run rabbits. Our buddy Harry checking in from Baltimore. Bob, if you already realize what I say below, there's no need to acknowledge this email or pay attention to it. Oh, I pay attention to everything that rolls through here. Harry, I do. But I hope you do realize that Sally Quinn is no longer, if she ever was, a genuine Washington journalist. She has become a pure socialite over the past 15 to 20 years. Any credibility she may have once had as a journalist or writer has been erased by now. So in a strange way, the Post wasn't really giving O'Reilly that much deference by having Ms. Quinn interview him. She herself is really a kind of window dressing herself. I think that's very well put, Harry. I got an email pitch here for the Jesus book that O'Reilly wrote. Anybody want to try to take a serious run at that? Now, quit laughing, you guys! Come on! Damn it, you're drooling on the keyboards! Oh, what a good idea. Yeah, holler for Sal. She hasn't done any journalism in years. We'll give this to her, and the next thing you know, I'll bet you that jumped up self-aggrandizing asshat. Where have I heard that phrase before? Will compare himself to Jesus. Run with it. Yeah. On and on. Yea, verily, and on it goes. And again, like I said, it's like this is some sort of an invasion of the body snatchers from Wednesday into Monday. This one will kind of, if you're not real careful, even though it's coming from the former liquor supply officer and senator's son, this one might piss you off. So just turn loose the rabbits and get ready to head out the door.
Okay.
This is Sandra, who says, I work with an atheist, and at one time I thought I could witness to her and bring her to Jesus. She gets openly hostile at the mere mention of God. She gets very angry just hearing the word God. Should I just abandon the idea of being a positive influence on her and just let her perish?
Don't you love the way this Sandra frames that? Should I stop being a positive influence and just let her perish? Which is Fundy speak for, should I mind my own business? Don't you love how they assume they're a positive influence? Well, let's find out what kind of patois is going to come out of this query.
I don't know if you're dealing with something that is demonic or something that is deeply ingrained, but I mean, to be that openly hostile to the word God, something is something beyond normal human experience.
Yeah, demons.
Something has happened, and she associates God. Maybe she had an abusive father, somebody who raped her and then acted like he was, you know, preaching to her from the Bible. You just never know what's going on in somebody's.
Can we have a little psychology moment here? Did you catch that last? Maybe somebody raped her and then started acting like he was preaching to her from the Word of God. Huh? You know, that doesn't just pop into your head. That's not the word of prophecy as delivered up on the day of Pentecost in the upper room. There's an image associated with that back there in that silly old Oz the Great and Terrible looking noggin of his. I apologize if I'm upsetting any portion of the Horn family commune with this. But remember, there's some tens of thousands of human beings. Yes, Pat, let's pray over it. Maybe she's a demon-infested rape victim heathen.
Yeah, something has happened, and she associates God. Maybe she had an abusive father, somebody who raped her and then acted like he was, you know, preaching to her from the Bible. You just never know what's going on in somebody's childhood. All you can do is be understanding and be loving, and don't try to push anything on her. Pray for her. But if she won't hear, she won't hear. You know, I mean, you've done.
The all-powerful God of the universe, who can make entire planets, solar systems, galaxies, universes, can't make that woman hear. Annie Sullivan was more effective at the pump with Helen Keller than God with this woman who doesn't want to hear. Isn't it? Hey. I still don't get it though. Why the incestuous rape reference, Marion?
What you can do, but always in love, speaking the truth in love. You know, if you try to start an engine without oil, the engine will get friction and it'll tear itself up. If there's oil, the gears will begin to flow.
Because women are just machines that have to be properly lubricated, and occasionally tear themselves up if the lubrication does not begin to flow. Doc, oh no, Bob, not touching that one. No, you cannot make me. Don't blame you, Doc.
There needs to be an anointing oil before you start talking to people about the Lord. And
so she's supposed to, in a positive and uplifting way, throw some Crisco at this woman?
Just pray for that anointing.
Yeah, pray for somebody to throw oil on this woman. Maybe you can send her to Galveston Bay. I hear there's a lot of it around. oil for anointing. But again, much as was the case with, what was her name, Ms. Burns over at Radio TV Rwanda, maybe the metaphor has some meaning that Pat didn't, because see, there is a problem, a largely unaddressed problem in this country. I do not know offhand what the statistic is, but it is shocking the number of women in this country who have been victimized to some extent or another by sexual assault. Not necessarily by a daddy quoting the Bible, but... Oh, Pat. Oh, wouldn't that be no fun at all, Ron and Raleigh? How about the Sally Quinn, Cokie Roberts News Hour? Yeah, what a blast. Remember, Ron says, you know who says that atheism is a religion? You know who says atheism is a religion? So this woman is denying this other woman her religious freedom. Oh, no. Marty pointing out, Blood Diamond Pat really did earn the nickname Stephanie Miller gave him on that one. Evil Uncle Chuckles. Ah, thank you, Texas Betsy. Some statistics. This from RAIN, the Rape, Abuse, and Incest National Network. 44% of victims are under 18. 80% are under age 30. Every 2 minutes, another American is sexually assaulted. Each year, there are about 237,868 victims of sexual assault. 60% of sexual assaults are not reported to police. 97% of rapists will never spend a day in jail. Approximately two-thirds of assaults are committed by someone known to the victim. 38% of rapists are a friend or acquaintance, or, according to Marion Robertson, a Bible-quoting daddy. So there's something to be worried about there, and I don't know. I don't think throwing some Crisco at the problem is going to solve it. Robert in Australia, subject line, annoying. Bob, raped her? What the? Anyway, in this day and age, if you want to find out about religion, any religion, it's not exactly difficult. So having people constantly go on at you about religion can get quite annoying. I once worked with someone like that, and eventually, after months of hinting to the person to stop, I simply had to let fly and tell them to shut the F up about their beliefs, or there was going to be trouble. I got the usual I'll pray for you response, but at least that was the last time that I heard from them about God. Oh, for heaven's sake. So, like I said, we're gonna be busy this evening, and a little something from Asa. this is news out of Canada. Asa pointing out that, by the way, not a peep about this story in any of our major media. Not even the so-called liberal CBC. We're talking about the district of Sparwood in Canada, where they provide public drinking water via three drilled wells. And they've taken one of the three the district of Sparwood has offline, because the well is now polluted with selenium. Gee, where do you reckon the selenium would come from? Anybody? Tech and the District of Sparwood are working together to develop a replacement well that will support the community's growth while also ensuring continued water quality for residents. The new well will expand the district's overall water capacity while also addressing the selenium trend in existing well number 3 water supply. It was taken offline because of a seasonal elevation in selenium levels. Apparently, the district regularly tests their water, unlike Charleston, West Virginia, for things like heavy metals, one of which selenium is. Care to guess what a primary provider of selenium into water supplies is? Why, yes. It's coal. Isn't coal grand? We learned about selenium here in West Virginia when we started pulling what I like to call Simpson fish out of the streams. You remember the three-eyed fish after Homer throws the nuclear radioactive rod into the water in the opening credits? Yeah. And then there's this three-eyed fish. They had to take that out early on in the program because the nuclear industry objected. Well, once a coal mine has pumped a whole bunch of poison into the water supply, you start getting three-eyed fish and fish with twisted spines. Because, well, coal keeps the lights on. Sure, why not? And like I said, it's almost as if Moran Monday got hijacked by the fundies. One more. Maybe more than one more. This one's also quite creepy. And it's kind of a follow-up. It's out of Phoenix, Arizona. And this is Pastor Stephen Anderson of the Faithful Word Baptist Church. This is the guy who back in 2009... called upon his flock to pray for, you know, the Kenyan Muslim anti-colonialist fascist Marxist to die in office. The Secret Service paid a little visit, but he said, "Well, I didn't say I wanted the congregation to go kill him. I just said that the country would be better off with him dead." Looking for a loophole. So now he's following up. And he wants women to shut up in church. Yes, you're absolutely right, Devin. Devin reminding us that the folks up there in Canada will at least not have dandruff washing their hair in the selenium. Selenium is a part of a dandruff remedy? Yeah. No, after so much talk of you know, trying to pray Barack Obama to death, I guess the Pastor Stephen might somehow be a little bit sensitive, as it were, to folks talking up in church and talking out of church. Hence the lesson to that half of the species that ruined everything for us in the first place.
Spirit. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, be in silence." Now, flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians.
Now, bear in mind the "I" in "I suffer not a woman to teach." That's not Jesus. That's also not God. That's Paul of Tarsus, the tent maker.
the fume huffer.
Chapter 14. It says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman, for women to speak in the church. Now, it says in 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. So therefore, obviously, before the service, before the congregation begins the service, there's chatting and talking going on. That's perfectly legitimate. And then when we all sing praises to God, of course the ladies should also lift up their voices and sing praises unto God. But wait a minute, when it's learning time, it's silence time. See what I mean? So what it's saying is that they are to learn in silence.
Now, I don't know if the audio came across that well, but did you hear when he said it's learning time, did you hear the male voices? Yep. I tell you what, this is the only peace I get. I mean, from the minute we get home from church till the next time we come in.
Fix this, do that. You don't love me anymore.
Learning is going on. They're not permitted to speak.
Notice how that's conditional? If they'll learn anything. Because Paul's not sure they're capable of it. Woof. Lord Almighty.
Learning is happening there to be inside. When the preaching of God's word is taking place, first of all, it's not for a woman to be doing the preaching. And second.
Okay. I got a question. Back when he was asking his congregation to pray for the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky to squish Barack Obama like a little bug, did he want the women to be praying that too? Darn tootin'! With simply the subject line, STFU, Ron and Raleigh, women shut up and take off those demonic bras and panties. Yeah, because remember the story from a couple of weeks ago? Yeah, coming to a fundamentalist evangelical church near you somewhere sometime soon. Hey, look. So let's say it starts in say Kenya and works its way over. You know, remember there was an anti-witch preacher preaching in Wasilla there, laying hands on the half-baked Alaskan some few years back. It could happen. Thanks for, I think, reminding me of that story, Ron.
Jesus.
And by the way, this guy is also a big old homophobe. He's the total package.
Second of all, it's not for women to be speaking. Even the Bible's really clear on this. Even if they were to have a question, they're not to ask that question in the church, number one. And number two,
because everything that obtains in the modern world is exactly like how it was back when Saul of Tarsus was hallucinating his way across the Mediterranean. If we take for a moment the possibility that Paul was real and that his letters are real, then this is a letter he wrote to the church at Corinth in response to questions the church at Corinth had asked of him. And his response, what, you're saying the church is kind of noisy? Tell the women to shut up. Because he'd had a bad experience with a woman named Priscilla, and apparently it didn't work out, and well, you know, he just had some of that post-breakup bitterness going on. But these clueless boobs assume that is relevant, that then specific advice is relevant generally for everybody.
Two, even if they want to ask that question to their husband, they should wait until they get home.
And I'm sitting here watching, not just hearing the audio, but watching the video. And I'm going to say something. I'm nominating this guy as most likely to get caught sniffing meth, snorting meth off a gay hooker's butt right now. Just am.
You know, they should not in the service be talking. And by the way, this is why I don't believe that women should say amen during the preaching either. Simply because...
No, they're supposed to say amen.
Because amen, and I talked about this in the Spanish class this morning, what amen actually means. It means truly or verily. In fact, when you read in your Bible where it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's a pretty common statement in the Bible. Basically, that's from the word amen. If you read that in a Greek New Testament, it's like, amen, amen, I say unto you. But that would sound kind of weird in English if we said it that way. But just...
If you think this guy can read a letter of Greek...
A lot of people don't understand what the word amen means, but amen basically means that's true. True. So when I'm preaching and I say something that you agree with, that you believe in, and you say amen, you're saying that's right. That's true. That's the truth. Now, here's the thing. When the preaching is going on, women should not express their opinion about the sermon, even if it's a positive opinion. And, of course, the heart is in the right place. Now, I did one time, I was preaching one time, and a woman actually disagreed with me in the middle of my preaching. You know, I said something, and she said I was wrong. You know, and I kind of, you know, blew up a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I kind of blew up, you know, beat her a little bit like the Bible tells me I can, took her out, had her burned at the stake. I mean, you know, I blew up a little bit.
Anyway, but, you know, a lot...
Was there any women laughing there? Are there any women here today? No, not at all.
There could be times when a woman's just agreeing. And you know what? The heart's in the right place, of course. But in reality, if we're going to be true to Scripture, then basically we would say, okay, when it's time for learning, that's a time for women to keep silence. That's a time...
That's the time for me to cut this ass head off. It goes on like this. So we'll take a break, and then we're going to celebrate Moran Monday by opening up the phone lines so that you can bring your own Morans to the table, nominate them, what have you, and we'll celebrate the miraculous healing of the telephone processor, and what a magnificent time we all will have. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio, and I want to put out some big thanks to Margaret and to Gregory and to Chris for their help in catching up with fundraising. Chris and Chris over the weekend with a note, this is to make up the week's shortfall and put something toward replacing or at least fixing the equipment you lost in the power surge. Keep up the good fight. Thank you, Chris. Thank you so very much. Margaret helped out, and Gregory helped out, and we actually we're up a we're up ahead. We are ahead of fundraising for the beginning of this new week. So thank you very, very much. And I've got the equipment fund tucked away a little bit because eventually this thing is going to go off for repairs. It just has to, and we'll work that out. We'll work those. But maybe it doesn't look like it's just dead, which is awesome. Jim with a question: gay hooker's butt? Are there no straight hooker's butts? Please explain. Many thanks, Jim. Do you not remember Pastor Ted Haggard, Jim? He was virulently anti-gay and wound up being caught in gay liaisons in which he was snorting meth off the butt of a gay hooker. That's what that means. Yeah. So, yes, indeed, this is listener-supported Conversation Radio. Let the conversation begin. 304-658-3333 or on Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn. Reach out any way you want to. Bob Kincaid on Facebook. The Horn, Head On Radio Network, also a page you can go and like, and it sure would be, you know, good if you did. over on Facebook, as well as at Bob Kincaid on the Twitters. Have we covered the bases there? Because, yeah, I mean, there's more social media, but that's about as much as I can handle, and I don't handle out any of that all that well. We'll be right back. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Not attractive. Turn me on tonight. Cause I'm a radioactive. Radioactive. Well, it's not a fight. And I'm not your captive. Turn me loose tonight. Cause I'm a radioactive. Radioactive. I won't.
You know how a couple of minutes ago I pointed out that dude there, Stephen, who's his name, who was hooting on about the women need to be all shut up in church and then started giving the lesson about what amen means, that it means true or I agree. Well, just had a little check-in for today's Hebrew lesson from Texas Betsy, who says, no, the word does not come from Greek. It comes from Hebrew. The Hebrew root word is emuna, which means faith. And then simply put, he is an idiot. It is from the Hebrew Bible. I know a lot about biblical Hebrew, and I don't doubt that. So, yeah, how about that? Another liar. You'll have that. Oh, okay. 1 Kings 1:36. All right. Thanks very much. So, well, I don't think we needed any correcting, but he certainly did. Let's stop this. Let's celebrate the miraculous healing of the phone processor by going straight away to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey,
Well, hey, Tracy.
Okay, so I don't know, cause I came into the show kind of late, but have you heard about this idiot somewhere? Because I can't look him up. Richard Roth, who said that if a woman is going through a divorce, she needs to ask permission from a judge to date?
Yes. Yes.
Has he been nominated yet?
No. I wish you would do the honors.
Okay, I nominate Mr. Richard Roth from wherever the hell he is, because I just got it from, I couldn't really look it up because I'm driving. You know how you get the news feed
right
on, Facebook, and I'm just like, excuse me, what? So I nominate Mr. Richard Roth, and I wish somebody from the group would look him up and send Bob a link or something so so we could read the whole story. But, yeah, the woman has to get permission from a judge if she decides to get a divorce, if she wants to date or what have you, or have sex. Oh, yeah, or have sex.
I ran across this somewhere.
It was on a Daily Cause. I just got it, you know, like I said, so I can't hit the link for that one. But, oh, my God, because I need to know where is this man from, and why does he have the right to speak?
Shall we take bets?
Let's see.
Oh, there it is. There it is. There it is. Yes, indeed. I got Kansas.
Okay. Kansas. I say Oklahoma. So you from Kansas?
I don't know. Let's see. Once again, Republicans have topped themselves. I wish they wouldn't write like that. In the race for introducing legislation that restricts personal freedom the most in America, the Massachusetts GOP. A GOP bill in Massachusetts would force people to seek court approval to date and have sex. Man, talk about your retrograde motion. They haven't had any kind of law like that since they threw the Puritans out of office, you know, 300 or 400 years. Well, you know,
3 years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 300 years. Sure. Oh my word.
So he's in Massachusetts.
Yeah, Massachusetts State Senator Richard Ross introduced in 2013 S-787. In the House, the bill forbids divorcing couples who have children from engaging in sexual activities with other people unless they get court approval first. And in fact, they can't even go on dates with other people without an okay from a judge. Does the judge get to watch?
So who's going to monitor this activity?
I'm sure maybe Richard Ross would like to.
Is he going to be, in the court for every divorce?
Oh, no. Wait, Tracy. Don't sell the lawyers short, okay? It'll just become another part of the boilerplate pleading of a divorce, of a bill of divorce.
Oh, God.
Let's see. It'll be like, and whereupon the parties have not have irreconcilable differences, and whereupon the parties are no longer cohabiting and engaging in marital relations, and whereupon the parties seek the permission of the court to have relations with. This is just about being job creators for the lawyer industry.
Oh my God! Well, like I said, a lot of times I just try not to read myself, but every so often something will catch my eye, and I'll say, no, for real though? Okay. So, yeah, that's my nomination. I don't know, but old boy you were talking about now, what's his name, the one that says women shouldn't speak in church and all that? And
well, I mean, that's actually a pretty commonly held fundamentalist tenet. This guy's name is Stephen... Oh, goodness. Yeah, there he is.
Now, I'm sorry. Stephen sounded a bit like Truman Capote.
Yeah, Stephen Anderson.
Yeah, he sounds a bit like Truman Capote.
I got a couple of notes saying some folks' gaydar was going off just listening to him.
Yeah, I mean, it was ding, 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 flashing red. I mean, half is like the whole shebang.
And, well, you'll have to check out the video when you get stopped somewhere, because then you're going to go, I'll quit it.
Okay. Oh, what's the thing, Stephen, what?
Anderson.
Okay, yeah, I have to listen.
Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's always the Baptists.
Baptist. See, and I'm Baptist.
I mean, why couldn't this guy, you know, just once in a while, can they be a Lutheran?
Come on, y'all. You're many crazy. I mean, going back to still, there aren't very many women in leadership in the black church, period. I mean, when you see it, it's just an amazing thing. I mean, we had my church on Friday and Saturday, we were doing this you know, these classes, you know, how you take classes to arrange your life, blah, 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 blah. And one of the things they were
flower arranging, like, cake decorating.
Right. Oh, no, not at my church. It's a whole different thing.
Oh, okay.
But one of the things that they were asking, what is the church, or your church reimagined? What would you like to see more of? Or if something that you don't see? And one of the things I wrote was women of color bringing a message. And, of course, you know, I was the only black person and black woman in the room. And they're like, well, we have women. I'm like, stop. Yes, I love it when Reverend Barbara and Reverend Odetta, or Onetta, rather, are in the pulpit, and they're used to doing, you know, the thing for communion or saying prayer or what have you. But they're not bringing the message. Well, Reverend, you know, Barbara's done the message. I'm like, not since I've been here. And so I've been here since July of last year, which means how many months is that? We're going on, what, 7 months now that I've been a member of the church? And no. And so when you say, you know, progressive and inclusive, what is that saying to me? Because you're not including, you know, you're, yes, I enjoy my pastor when he, I love his sermons, and they're wonderful. But what is it saying when the only person bringing the message, we have a whole congregation full of, we got a rainbow congregation at my church. When nobody that looks like anybody else in the congregation is bringing the sermon. So what are you trying to say? That the only people that are worthy to bring the sermon are people that are male and white? You know, I'm just saying.
I tend to agree. It, you know, if I was church people.
You know, and so, of course, you know me. I don't care what people.
Is it safe for me to guess that y'all just don't subscribe at all to that the women folk got to be shutting up in church?
No, no.
You mean you get to say amen and everything?
I get to say amen. If I was part of it was an acolyte, I could not only serve communion, but I can pray over those receiving communion.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, good stuff like that. So there are things, yes, that if, you know, I mean, we do have, like Reverend Melissa and Reverend Pat, they do bring the message when Reverend Neil is not home, when he's out and about, you know, travelers. But the one thing I do have to say about my old church, my pastor, Reverend James Watson, late great Reverend James Walter Bobo. What I enjoyed about him is that he did not preach every Sunday. You know, did you grow up Baptist?
Oh yeah. Still getting over it.
Did you guys have associate preachers and stuff like
that?
We had the
pinch hit preacher.
Right. So
we had a paid minister of music.
Okay, see, we had a minister of music, we had all this. So, did your pastor rotate and, like, have other preachers bring the message?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, the only way the pinch hit preacher ever got in the pulpit was if maybe the head preacher had a tough Saturday night of, you know, witnessing to the sinners out at the beer joint.
Okay. Well, see, that's the one thing I love about my pastor. We had associate members, I mean ministers. And what would happen is, especially like at 8 o'clock service, the associate preacher would preach at 8 o'clock service, and he would preach at 11, or he would switch it up. You know, and so he believed in bringing, you know, what is it, nurturing new preachers and giving everyone, you know, if you have the calling to preach and he chose you to be a minister then or became ordained or what have you, then he would make sure that you preach at least maybe once or twice a month, you know. And so that's one of the things that I get in the church. It's like the church, this is why the church is dying. Besides the craziness, I mean, that's, you know, like how the Republican Party is dying. But how the church is dying is that, you know, you want young people in the congregation, but what are you doing to bring young people in and keep them focused? Do you have people that are going to look like them in the pulpit? Or, you know, you have to start changing the way you look at the whole church as a whole. I mean, granted, my church is a hell of a lot more progressive than any church I've ever been to. Like I said, we actually have women ministers, and, you know, and our head, as a matter of fact, the head of our church right now is a woman, Reverend Nancy Wilson. So, I mean, again, this is, you know, we don't have that very often where the current head of the church is a woman. I mean, I can't ever see that happening in the, you know, Catholic Church, or definitely not the Baptist Church. So, you know, it's like I said, we've come a long way, baby. That far, though.
Long way to go.
We got a hell of a long way to go. We were having a good discussion.
Okay. So dig this. Note just comes in, Tracy, from Ron and Raleigh. Says, I've never heard a white Baptist preacher say anything that deserved an amen. In fact, going to a white Baptist church is was the final nail that made me an atheist. And and see, we had one deacon. I still remember his name. We had one deacon who was allowed maybe two or three times a service, never more than three, seldom more than two. He would, I mean, it's almost like we were Episcopal wannabes, you know, the chosen frozen.
Right.
We had one deacon who was allowed periodically to say, because he had this big bass baritone, amen. And nobody else said amen. He was the amen guy.
Say amen?
He was the,
wait,
no.
Everybody
will sit there real quiet like. But you know, there were also ulterior motives. We were trying to beat the Church of Christ to the front of the line at the cafeteria. Because, I mean, if you weren't out by 12 o'clock, high noon, then Church of Christ were going to be in front of you, and you're going to be standing there. You'd miss football. I'm not kidding. There's a reason I am a recovering Southern Baptist, Tracy. First time I ever met, first time a full-grown man ever scared me was the preacher in the church yelling his fool head off and getting all red in the face and talking about hell and stuff.
Wow.
I was maybe three.
Wow. That would be terrifying.
It's child abuse.
Oh, my God. Well, you know, my mom is from here, and she moved down south for whatever reason, and I guess she goes to Church of Christ. And, you know, growing up and being, you know, born and raised in the Baptist church, Church of Christ is a whole different thing for her because, see, you know, Christ Baptist funeral or wedding and stuff like that, anything with black and Baptist in the starting it off, you're going to be in church or doing whatever all day. Next, so like for example, when my Aunt Mary died, we were in, this was like a 3 and 4 hour ordeal. Okay. Whereas she's like, the first time she went to a Church of Christ funeral, it blew her mind. Because she's like, we were out and done and at,
No, wait, okay, before the confusion sets in, Tracy. There's United Churches of Christ.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, God.
Okay.
You know.
And then there's the Church of Christ.
Okay.
Which is down south, mostly white folks.
She's the darkest person in the church.
Right, but no, this down south version, they don't allow so much as a kazoo in church because musical instruments are an affront to God.
Okay, no.
They absolutely, it was a theocracy where I grew up, and they absolutely ruled the community.
Wow.
I mean, they referred to a boy from the Church of Christ marrying a girl from a Methodist church as a mixed marriage.
Get the hell out of here.
No, no, and the Methodist was sure as hell going to hell. Yeah, I mean, they're going to be married till death do they part, but then he was headed for the pearly gates and she was off to the hot place.
How do we survive? How in the world did we survive? I mean, I don't know. I listened to, some of the stories and again, I'm thinking about when I grew up and going to church. We never talked about homosexuality or anything like that. And, I mean, women were pretty much subservient. I wouldn't say subservient. Yeah, they were. Because the only thing that women did, they could lead they could be the minister of music. They could lead the choir. They could be, on the deaconess board. They could be in the hospitality committee.
Wait. Female deacons?
Deaconess.
Get out.
Yeah, deaconess.
Well, that's practically devil worship.
No, and the deaconess, they. Mostly, we were always usually the wife of a deacon. Okay, it was about 10, 15 years ago that they started letting single women on the deaconess board, which is huge.
By the way, I got a vocabulary term.
What?
Fritz in Arkansas, who I think suffered some of the same things I did growing up. In terms of religion, said the term I heard from my church days on interdenominational marriage was that the couple was unequally yoked.
Yoked.
Mm-hmm. Yoked. I think Marty's somewhere out in California having a conniption right now. He says that's a mixed marriage. I guess the next thing will be to import honor killings.
Unequally yoked. That definitely was huge in the Baptist church. I mean, not that it was really, okay, my pastor would preach about it, okay, that if you're going to marry some, you really didn't talk about, like, interracial marriage or anything like that.
But that just didn't happen.
Right. I mean, but if you're going to marry somebody, they better have been a Christian. So we were big on the unequally yoked.
Right, but the little Taliban Christians that ran the town where I grew up considered everybody who was not Church of Christ to not be Christian.
No.
Muslims, Jews. No, just listen to the list. Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Catholics. Yes.
Well, see, like I said, at least if you were a Christian, you could get married. Okay, you did not have to be a Baptist, missionary Baptist, as long as if you believed in, God, Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, blah, 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 blah. There was no issue. Now, I've never, witnessed anybody marrying outside of the faith. Hindu, Buddhist, Jewish. You might be able to stick a Jew in. Depending on how much of a Jew they were. You might be able to stick a Jew in, okay? But, because it was big on the unequally yoked thing, whether or not you could marry somebody outside of the faith. But, now what would happen if somebody from your church growing up married African Methodist Episcopalian.
Oh! They wouldn't be coming back to that church. Mm-mm. They might be okay over at the AME. But, mm-mm. No. Mm-mm.
Oh, God. From what I understand, the AME is kind of probably the same, if you marry outside of AME, when I was growing up, because I live out here, and we had, we would go worship with the AME, the Church of God in Christ, and all these things. My church would. you know. And I never saw a division as far as going out and praising the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So maybe it's a southern thing about the division between each of these denominations. Because I can honestly say that I never heard, you know, them saying, you know, at least at my church, and then, you know, like the Methodist, because my grandmother was Methodist, okay, on my dad's side. And so I did hear some rumblings years later. My mom was mentioning the Methodist, you know, part. But as far as my church, I never heard that, well, you know, you can't hang out with the Methodist, you can't hang out with the Lutherans. I never heard that. Growing up, and I was at my church for years.
If I just started right now and told you and started listing off the various bigotries that were taught in the church where I grew up, it would require therapy. Okay,
see,
you wouldn't. Hey, but hey Tracy. But while I got you on the phone, I got some breaking news.
Okay.
Now I know this is incongruous as hell, but. Libertarian ophthalmologist Rand Paul. Somebody invited him to go and give a talk. No, I'm not kidding. In Berkeley, California. Not just in Berkeley, but at the University of California at Berkeley.
But what? To do what?
Well, because he's a hero of the progressives now. Yeah, I know. So I thought you might enjoy this because Rand Paul is an expert on, apparently.
Oh, no. Don't say it.
I'm going to. Are you pulled over?
No, but if I lose you.
Okay, so get in the middle lane so the people and the left laner, just get in the middle net lane and cruise, Tracy. Because yeah. Rand Paul is an expert in how to be sufficiently black. I haven't heard any sirens or screeching tires, so we're okay so far.
I'm still here. Excuse me, how, what, to the who, to the how?
Yeah, Rand Paul wants to give Barack Obama some being black lessons.
Where's Rand Paul from, boss?
Planet Norblap 10? Your guess is as good as mine. I guess he was raised in Texas and then he moved to Kentucky Stan before he became a senator, he had himself a self-appointed ophthalmology expert practice in, I think, Bowling Green, which is you can throw a rock and cross the Tennessee state line from Bowling Green.
Mm-hmm.
But he's many things.
He is able
to think up the exact same words that other people had already written without committing plagiarism. I mean they just miraculously appear in his head. And he's an expert. He's an economic expert. He's going to give it, if he can just get to be president. He's going to give us a 17% flat tax. Oh yes. And I had no idea, but he is also an expert in how to be black.
When is he giving the speech, or has he given it?
No, it happened today. I've got it right here. If you're brave enough.
No, I'm brave because see what's going to happen is I might lose you because I'm going in a weird area, but I will call back.
Okay, so yeah, you need to gird yourself up with the armor of the Lord, Tracy.
I am now girded.
Okay.
I just lost some of my lunch. So, but I'm okay now. Threw up a little in my mouth, but I'm good.
I understand. I understand. But I'd get a bucket if I was you. Here we go. Rand Paul, for reasons that passeth the knowledge or understanding of humankind. Yes. Having been invited to talk in Berkeley, California. I don't know. Maybe John Yoo. He's still out there at Bolt Hall, isn't he? Maybe John Yoo invited him to come talk at Berkeley. But this is Rand Paul giving some black lessons to Barack Obama.
a privacy interest in those records. The Fourth Amendment is very clear. Warrants must be issued by a judge. Warrants must be specific to the individual, must have your name on it if they want your records. And a single warrant for millions of Americans' phone records hardly sounds specific to the individual. Warrants are supposed to be based on evidence of probable cause. I'm not up here arguing against people searching you. If the judge says they have probable cause that you committed a crime, I'm fine with that. I'm not against the NSA per se, but I am for the process, the due process of law to protect your rights. Generalized warrants that don't name an individual and seek to get millions of records, it goes against the very fabric of the Fourth Amendment. Some say that James Otis, his protest against generalized warrants at the time of our revolution, was really the spark that got things going.
Look out.
I find it ironic that the first African-American president has, without compunction, allowed this vast exercise of raw power by the NSA. Certainly, J. Edgar Hoover's illegal spying on Martin Luther King and others in the civil rights movement should give us all pause. Now, if President Obama were here, he would say he's not J. Edgar Hoover, which is certainly true, but power must be restrained.
J. Edgar Hoover may actually have been blacker than... Oh, never mind.
...because no one knows who will next hold that power. As Madison put it, if government were always comprised of angels, we wouldn't need restraint.
Yeah, if only Barack Obama was a little bit blacker, he might not have allowed the NSA to spy on us, and he did it without compunction. Did you get the without compunction part?
Without the compunction.
Yeah.
See, here's my question. Now, riddle me this.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So, when Bush, Cheney, Bush, what was the other idiot, Quayle, Reagan, and whatever, when they did all this stuff, you know, all the spying and Nixon and all this, did they do that without warrants?
Oh, I don't think there were any warrants for the Watergate break-in, no.
No. So, when, you know, all this stuff, I mean, like, again, I am no apologist for, you know, our president, but I'd rather hear President Barack Hussein Obama than any of the other ones, you know, because
one of the more disturbing things about this is that people are treating Rand Paul, an ophthalmologist who could not pass the National Ophthalmologic Board examination to be a board certified ophthalmologist and instead invented his own ophthalmology board. He's being treated as a serious legal scholar and invited to deliver this address. It's crazy. I think I just lost Tracy. I mean, I find it ironic that the first African-American president has, without compunction, allowed this vast exercise of raw power. Well, actually, if you go back into his remarks, you'll find that there's quite a serious bit of compunction. Hence the review. Hence the overhauls. That at least qualifies as compunction. But Rand Paul is the only one who could. And you know what? I fully expect the folks from Code Pink to deliver him some more roses and chocolates and talk about the size of his testicles over this. Jesus. Berkeley? Really? I mean, what? It's the Bay Area. Couldn't you find some babbling person having a vision somewhere to put up on the stage? Rand Paul is a legal expert now? Rand Paul is an expert on the Constitution? By what metric, for God's sakes? Oh, heavenly days. Note coming in from Luda. Mixed marriage. That's funny. When southern white folk have no brown or black folk to hate on, they'll start hating each other. It'll move to religion, and then women kinfolks. What would I fall under? Parents, mixed race, atheist marriage? No offense to the sane southern white folks, of course. You know, you were just predestined straight for hell, okay? I mean, let's... Because some folks are. I mean, you've got Ken Ham out there, the Answers in Genesis goober, declaring that Bill Maher is going to hell because God is a God of grace and mercy. Because he's got something worse than hell? Excuse me? Oh, well. About 19 minutes before the hour, and thanks very much to Kate. Kate just helped out with fundraising this evening, and it is very much appreciated, Kate. Thank you so kindly. Let's go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
You talking to me?
I'm talking to you.
Yeah, it's good to speak with you, sir.
Yeah, I kind of...
Are you calling Mr. Bell to look at those phones or what?
No, I laid the healing hands of faith on the unit, Bill.
I'll tell you. Well, I don't know if I talked to you how your phones were probably gone. My phone rings last week. I pick it up. It rings twice. I pick it up and still have the machine gun. I didn't get it. And this thing blasted in my ear like dynamite. I had to call. My one buddy had to get on the phone company real hard because they got out here the next day at noon and fixed it. This guy told me the wire had broken. And that's probably what I heard when this blast went off in my left ear. I said, man, no crowd has ever been that nasty to me. God. So I have, been unable. I'm so glad yours are back on.
I've been on the whole time, Bill. It's just that the...
Oh, I know.
And it wasn't the phone lines that crapped out. It was the phone processor.
Huh. Yeah, because I don't know how... You have to explain to me, and it's boring as hell for you to do it. I'd love to know how they work. You know, with the background and electronics, you always... I don't know. I've been searching for some answer or the other, you know?
The trick with telephony and radio is to be able to isolate the two sides of the conversation so it doesn't just loop back and feed back on itself.
Yep.
And so you've got to have some way inside the technology to keep that from happening. And for instance, sometimes on the Skype calls, you've heard people, I would talk and then you'd hear me talk some more and then I'd talk some more and
yeah.
Well, that's because true voice over internet phones are not capable of carrying of really honest to God working in radio. That's what this highfalutin thing that was for a week, a paperweight, is for.
Well, a buddy of mine came in today and he hooked me up to the phone through Verizon, through a land. I'm using my land phone. And it goes through Verizon somehow. I'm using the same phone as far as physically. But I don't know. You know, I'm hoping Verizon doesn't look hard. I think I owe them $25 from 25 years ago or something. But
well, then it's probably $572,000 now, Bill.
By now.
Late fees and overdues. And...
Well, I never thought that not talking with you would be like not talking to a friend, you know, occasionally. But
I think I'll take that as a compliment.
Yeah, well, we should. But I'm thinking, where do we start now? One of my book machines has The Rape of Nanny King in it. Did you ever read that?
Oh, yeah, I'm familiar with it historically.
Yeah, and the other one has Frozen Hell, the war between good old Russia and Finland in 1939, and how the Finns handed them their heads for the first few weeks. And, of course, I could just see the Germans standing by licking their chops, you know?
Yep.
Thinking if they're that easy for the Finns, well, hell, we ought to be able to handle them real simple. I mean, this whole thing, Bob, are these people serious that we should be thinking about going to war with the Soviet Union? Can you believe that, or am I just nuts?
It's
time for me to check out.
No, it's... You got some Lulus out there. And most, you know, and understand these right wingers who want to go and, I don't know, maybe they want to, maybe Lindsey Graham wants to go and slap Vladimir Putin across the face with his lace gauntlet and throw it down at his feet.
I wouldn't know it.
Well, the thing is, he wants to do that because he knows he's not going to have to reap the consequences.
You got it.
It'll be poor kids from Appalachia and poor kids from, what did Paul Ryan, the inner city?
Yep.
Yeah. They would be the ones going and doing the fighting and the dying.
Well, you know what they used to say, Bob, in the Civil War era, the guys, the one saying was rich man's war, poor man's fight.
Right, exactly. And so, but you know, they get, and I'm not kidding. This is not hyperbole. These bloodthirsty warmongers like William Crystal, they get a sexual thrill out of this the same way that a psychopath or a serial killer does.
It seems to be that way. What was the magazine he was connected with, him and his old man?
Oh, what? American Prospect, Weekly Standard? No.
Weekly Standard, I think it was. I was, a friend of mine was giving
me. Buckley was National Review. I think that crowd's Weekly Standard.
I just can't believe this country anymore, Bob. In the 1960s, we laughed the John Birch Society off of a stage more than once. They'd come into these church-run coffee houses. No, that was a real mistake right then and there. Because those kids were strong left. I mean, so strong that I don't think some of them knew why, because they were upper middle class kids. They had plenty of dough in their background. So it wasn't, one buddy of mine has made a lot of money. He pioneered a thing that uses Kevlar for clutches and brakes. You know, on big printing presses and off-road building equipment. Because Kevlar outlasts the hell out of asbestos. And it's probably healthier. He wanted me to go to work for him, and I probably should have 30 years ago, but that. He said, well, Bill, you know a lot about cars. You go out and talk to these guys about buying this stuff. He was trying to sell it to auto manufacturers, and I don't think they're using it for cars. I don't know what they're using nowadays for brakes, you know. Everything changes.
Right, because for eight eons it was asbestos.
Yeah, they've been using asbestos, and that was that always gave me a hemorrhage when I'd work on brakes because of that damned asbestos. I remember they used to, when I was at Permadale, the good old Catholic Children's Home, which has really been hit hard. You know, the church ran out of people who wanted to become nuns. It wasn't a family present for them. You know, because, you know, the ethnic groups would have large families. And, man, if you had a priest and a nun come out of your brood, man, you just built up some special heavenly promise, you know. When it was such a point of pride for somebody to go into that church. I mean, that's where my strong point is. Protestantism is something that I know very little about. I did get dragged to some kind of missionary alliance or something, and I had to get the hell out of there when a guy pushes me up to the front end of the church to kneel down and be saved, you know?
Right.
I wasn't saved until I got the hell out of there, got my car started, and got a mile away from this church.
Yeah.
And I was saved. You know?
Get them out of reach of your wallet.
Exactly. And these people that are supporting these places, beans are an extravagance for some of these folks, but they'll give the money to some minister.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know.
Pray and pray, day by day, live on hay.
Yeah.
There'll be pie in the sky when you die.
Yeah. But as far as these guys who want to go to war, are they thinking of what they're talking about? Maybe it's time we give
most of this. Most of this is a silk screen. I mean, smoke screen. Maybe I meant that. Most of this is a smoke screen for cryptically sexually demeaning the president.
Yep. All it is, I mean,
this is going to sound nuts, but it's like a German compound noun. This is what? Sexual racial politics.
Yeah.
I know that sounds nuts, but, you know, all this talk about, well, Barack Obama's weak, and that stupid woman from Alaska saying, well, he wears mom jeans. And how he's not, and the complaints are, you know, from the likes of precious Lindsey Graham about he's not being firm enough with Vladimir Putin.
Yeah. Now, I'm not sold on Putin. I don't know what his story is. Is he just running the oligarchy?
Sure.
The Russian
sure. And he's, and he may very well be going down the same road that a lot of, Russian autocrats in the past have gone down. He may be, when the lights go out and the mics are off, he may be just, you know, around the bend.
I don't think most people know, have a good understanding of Mr. Stalin. And, you know, he trained for the Greek, the Eastern Orthodox priesthood at one time.
Absolutely. He was a baptized son of the faith.
And he set himself up with, because he purged the hell out of his army in the late 30s. I mean, that was like a revolving door.
Yeah, and you know, remember, even after Stalin breathed out and didn't breathe in again, a lot of his legacy remained. And some of that legacy was still very much in existence when young Vladimir went off to KGB spy school.
Yeah.
So he may not be particularly enamored of Soviet style communism, and he may enjoy the vast wealth that I'm sure that he has squirreled away. But the methodology of keeping order and maintaining power to a graduate of the KGB school of maintaining order, why do you throw away the screwdriver because you got a different toolbox?
Yeah, this.
I mean, does that analogy work?
Yeah, you got it. I mean, Khrushchev. Well, he didn't get the job first. Who got the job after Stalin? Right?
I don't remember.
Who are you? Because that's a little. I know Beria. Well, Beria got. Didn't he catch the bullet?
His
mandate, he sure executed people. I mean,
oh, sure. By the way, we've got an observation coming in from Ron in Raleigh. Bill, he says, isn't Lindsey Graham Cracker still an active member of the National Guard JAG Corps? I imagine he'll request a transfer to a combat unit if a shooting war breaks out. Right, just like he did during the Iraq fracas.
Hey, you go do that, buddy, and you might get my vote, especially if they send you back in a bag. You never mind. I don't know when they get wound up, but yeah, it just that still has me worked up. I mean, there's so many, every time you turn around in this country, as I say, I used to get that magazine with the Crystal and such. And I know I hear one of our guys who follows you has had some statements that have been dangerously close to getting him tarred with the anti-Semite brush. Because with some folks, it's a close walk. You know, it's a good cop.
I don't see how criticizing Crystal for the fact that he's a bloodthirsty warmonger. I mean,
well, or the current leadership in Israel. That guy's very part of the right.
Oh, yeah.
Now, there's been some minor kick-ups in the Bronx with some of the guys going around and pestering women about the length of their skirts on buses.
Oh, there's a monstrous rabbinical sexual abuse problem that comes out of the boroughs of New York. It's in Chicago and other cities. Yes, terrible. It's a terrible problem.
Yeah,
and in that moment when we look at these sexual abuse scandals, what we understand, if we have any perception whatsoever, Bill,
is that it's not because they are this religion or that religion. We've got entirely too much evidence of Catholic priests abusing children, of rabbis abusing children, Baptist youth ministers abusing children. It's about the authority. And these authoritarian complexes are perfect places for these for these predators to go and hide.
Authoritarian complex. We're right back to Putin again, aren't we?
Go around it.
You see, that's what people, that's the big thing that people have to understand. Who invited Man Bob in the 60s of Rand Paul and showing up to speak at Berkeley? He would have been ducking pies the whole time he was there.
Well, he's not exactly known for his courage. I think he would if he'd showed up anywhere in the Bay Area in say the late night, he wouldn't have shown up because you know he would have been scared of you know those dangerous people with their guns.
Yeah, boy, that's one thing you won't get from the. I've had a crowd of friends of mine who, when I was Patty Bowman, and you're from West by God, so I think you've seen a few here and there. In, you know, bars.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Over your lifetime, you've seen. There's anywhere you go. But in certain economic classes, drinking and fighting are, it was common in my youth, and, you know, it's just one of those things. It just happens, and what are you going to do? And see, I had a guy knock a PA over on me twice, and I came off stage finally and whacked him hard, knocked him across the room, picked him up, sent him back again. And people were all over me. And I said, well, the Lord had given me the one power of judging who the hell I should go up against and who I shouldn't. you pick your targets, you know. Gosh. Yeah, I just, this whole thing has got me peeved. They don't seem to understand that. Have we stopped talking about the fear of nuclear reaction? I said I've ordered the book on the Cuban thing, 1 minute to midnight. I ordered the thing, and again, because you know your stuff goes over your head when with talking books. You've done a lot of reading, haven't you? Through speech.
Yeah.
And stuff can go over you pretty quick sometimes. But one of the prime movers for war against Russia in that year was the 62, yeah. And the fall of 62, if I'm not mistaken, was in October. I have to.
Yeah, you know, October 62.
Yeah, one of the big movers was, what was his name, the guy that dropped all the firebombs on Japan?
Doolittle?
No.
No.
Oh, God. I should know because he's an Ohio guy, I think. He was running the show with the firebombing over there. Curtis LeMay.
Oh. Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah. He was still some kind of shot in the armed services at that time. I mean, you know, they kick him. And I say that's why I take my hat off to Ridgway, because in 1954 he advised Eisenhower not to drop bombs on the round D and B and food, you know. Because they were talking at one point, Operation Vulture, they called it, and they were talking about the nuclear stuff at one point.
Oh, and by the way, a little blank to fill in here, this from Lib in South Carolina, regarding Lindsey Graham. Yes, Colonel Lindsey Graham is still on duty as a USAF reserve JAGOF, take that as it is. He also claimed Desert Storm veteran service when he was running for the House in 1991-92 without ever leaving South Carolina. And he signs at Lib, who spent 7 months in Saudi Arabia and Iraq with very few hot showers, living in tents, and pulling 36-hour out-of-camp patrols as an MP.
Oh, gee. Mm-hmm. Well, of course, I don't know how much I'd want to bump into a shall we say, an intoxicated bunch of paratroopers blabbing the leaf, looking their teeth.
No.
That was a fun thing. I mean, that's one book I wish I could remember the title was The Study of the the Japanese, so, what was it, 442nd Regimental?
Oh, yeah, we talked about the other night. There were two of them.
Yeah.
And they fought amongst themselves.
Yeah, that was the funny part of it. When you get guys from Hawaii and guys from the States, there's not one thing about young men, Bob. If they can't think of something to bitch about and fight about, then they ain't thinking very hard. Anyway, I won't keep you, but it's just this whole thing with the Ukraine. I got a good buddy, and we've talked about it, and he's very unhappy with it. He says, you lose either way you go. And the truth of the matter is, somebody out there can track back and tell us how long the Ukraine was part of the Russian Confederation under the Tsars?
Oh, dear God. Yeah, and for that matter, the Crimea.
Yeah. Well, we know about that. Good old, you know that guy that names type of sweater after Cardigan?
Yes.
Yeah, and the Light Brigade, and what were they fighting about? Can somebody tell me about
religion.
That?
Religion. They were trying to use religion as a means of isolating Russia from the from their Black Sea ports.
Yeah, because that was their. That let's face it, that was to them what the I don't know how to pronounce this Caribbean or Caribbean.
You pick.
That's what that is to us. The Black Sea was, and man, the amount of, I just heard one of the books I was reading, or listening to in this case, talked about the amount of wheat that came out through the Bosporus, you know, and past. You know, I didn't realize they were still calling it Constantinople at that time.
Up until 1934, I think.
Yeah, now Ataturk. Have you ever read anything?
Well, right, because Kemal Ataturk was going to drag Turkey into the 20th century, kicking and screaming, and did.
Well, I needed to because they were, my God, who was running that country? Was that a religious operation?
No.
Was that the curtain they hid behind?
The Ottomans were nominally Muslim. But there were so many sects that they were running throughout their empire that they couldn't impose one particular flavor or another.
Well, they controlled all of the Middle East. Didn't they run Egypt? Not Egypt, but they were running what we would call Palestine. Or
well, you know, Napoleon moved in, and then the British chased Napoleon out, and.
And they grabbed it, yeah.
And of course, you know, the Ottomans were referred to as the sick man of Europe. Even though the capital is referred to as the Sublime Port,
I can't remember the movie that had a big take on one of Churchill's favorites, the Gallipoli campaign.
Favorite? It was his idea.
Yep, that's what I meant. And how did that turn out, Bob?
Well, he blamed the Navy.
He blamed who?
The Navy.
The Navy?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they tried sailing, the French and British were sending battleships or battlecruisers or whatever the hell they called, dreadnoughts, for God, whatever they called them in those days. They were trying to go through the straits, and Turks gunned them down pretty well. Von Sonder is a German who was, you know, basically running the Turkish army.
Maybe Churchill didn't blame. Churchill blamed somebody, because any time one of Churchill's ideas went boogered, there was somebody besides Churchill to blame, but nonetheless, you know, when he left the Admiralty in the First World War, you can never imagine a Lindsey Graham doing this. Churchill put on his trench coat and went off as an officer into the trenches.
Yeah. No, I don't see any of these guys doing it. And well, of course, the thing that people don't realize about old man McCain. Tell me what rank one of his grandfathers and his father held.
Oh, that would be admiral. Yeah.
Yeah, minor league. Why don't these guys just shut up? And of course, the woman from Alaska. I never could see the attractiveness in her. I guess it's me. When somebody opens their mouth and hot air comes out and nonsense comes out, I start looking the other
way.
Well,
like that preacher from earlier this evening in Arizona. I wonder if Sarah Palin would have to stay shut up in church, or would she get some sort of special dispensation?
God. Well, I just hate the way the path that we're going down in the next election scares the living crap out of me, because if we get one, if the looser ones, I won't call them liberals, I'll call them the looser ones, lose control of the Senate, and the whole thing goes that way. I mean, there's so many instances of Robert E. Lee towards the end of his tenure, he made some remark about the Confederate Congress, a bunch of idiots sitting around eating goober peas, was the way he put it. Because basically, Bob, how in the hell, by 1863 or 4, could anybody in the leadership role have any concept that they were going to win that war? And I don't think enough is said about the Western theater of that war, which was really the important one when it all came down. Outside of Chickamauga, I can't point at anything, you know, Stones River and Perryville and Shiloh and Vicksburg, and keep nailing them and tell me which one was a victory for the Confederacy. Oh, yeah, New Orleans,
Vicksburg. It was a moral victory. They held out till the 4th of July.
That 4th of July that year was kind of interesting, wasn't it?
They didn't celebrate it again for 100 years.
Yep. Well, the news out of Vicksburg was that, and the news out of that town in Adams County in Pennsylvania was not a real joy maker for the government down there. And what was kind of interesting was a little factoid that Jefferson Davis was Secretary of War, and he raised a second cavalry regiment. And the leader, the colonel, the person in charge of the regiment was Albert Sidney Johnston. Lee, who was the guy he was a master tech, Hardy. And somehow George Thomas got stuck in there. Did he pull the string on everybody or what? I mean, it's like, anyway, I won't tie you up anymore, but it's just good. I don't know. Maybe, are you sure you didn't have Ernest Ainslie come down there and heal those wounds?
No, I would have known him from that rug anywhere.
Well, I'll say one thing positive.
Because, you know, that rug's so bad it has a chin strap.
He feeds it, I think. But the truth of the matter is, he bought that whole organization, he started with that Cathedral of Tomorrow, from a guy named Rex Humbart.
Oh, I know. I know the whole story.
Yeah. Well, he was a TV guy. I used to see Rex and his retinue walking through the projects, because he had the decency to come out and visit some of the old people and such. So he was sincere about it, I think.
He was running. There was an element of it that was a real estate hustle. There's always a hustle with those guys.
I mean, I went to a small Catholic school in the middle of the inner city, which is, of course, long gone. The church, the people who belonged to it at one time, the parish, it was the second oldest in the city. Man, it had an altar on it with hand carving, and man, I don't know where that money, well, I know where they got the money. The parishioners coughed it up went without stuff so they could cough up money for the, because the Catholic Church has its money. And my grandmother, who was an immigrant from Germany, my mother's mother, she pulled her kids out of Catholic school because the priest kept asking for more money. And now we're talking early 1900s, 1912 maybe. So this stuff is not new. That's the one thing about history. What's the older? There's a good inner city expression that I used to hear a lot. What goes around comes around.
Yep.
What was going around then is coming around now. Man, this sounds like the Wednesday night between me and our previous caller.
Well, I didn't mean for it to turn into that, but when, like I said, there were so many stories like that this evening. There were so many of that kind of morons this evening. It felt like the evening had been kind of hijacked. Bill, you take care. It's awful good to talk to you again. I'm glad we got things fixed, and I hope they stay that way.
I'll tell you what, I'm, You know, at my age, I have a lot of friends, but, you know, they bore me to death because we've known each other for too long. Anyway, you take care.
All right, we'll see you, Bill. Bye. Take care. My buddy Bill, Mr. Stress, calling from Cleveland. I missed him terribly last week during the collapse of the phone system. Hopefully this stays uncollapsed for a little while at least. Let's keep things rolling here. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey.
Well, hey.
Yeah, this is Edward.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, I wasn't able to talk to you, but I was wondering, did you hear what Billy Graham's son had to say about the gays?
Oh, no. The last I heard of any of that weird crew, Edward, was when his daughter was talking about how maybe the people on the Malaysian airplane got raptured.
No, this was Billy Graham's son, and he was praising Putin for the way that he was treating the gays in Russia, beating them, imprisoning them, torturing them. He thought that we should do the same thing here in this country.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Which is not Greek.
That's right. I was absolutely flabbergasted, and my partner had to come in and calm me down because I was running around the house screaming, and he kept saying,
did he have to bring in the smelling salts or the Thorazine dart?
No, no. I needed both.
What you highlight there, though, Edward, is very real. These religion industry outfits have had to steadily, over the years, transfer their hatred from one group to the next, to the next, to the next. And right now, they are they're fixated on human sexuality with a side order of Muslim hating.
Yes. I mean, you are wrong if you don't believe the way they do.
And next up, next up on the hit parade are atheists.
Yeah.
Because, like I said, we got a Bill Maher quote from Bill O'Reilly this evening, and we got another Bill Maher quote from Ken Ham who says, "God the merciful and loving is going to burn Bill Maher forever."
How about that?
That's some mercy, isn't it?
It sure is.
I mean, mercy.
Mercy. Well, I, you know, talking about sexuality and all this stuff, and about spreading your seeds on the ground and everything. Well, a friend gave me a canary years ago in a cage. I didn't like that because I'm like Maya Angelou. Her book, I Know Why a Caged Bird Sings. And poor little thing, but I took good care of him, and he sang every morning and everything, and he had a natural death. And I named him Onan. Biblical name.
Yes, absolutely, yes. At least you didn't name him Ur.
Well, see, I named him Onan because he scattered his seeds everywhere. He was a sweet little fag. And I told my friend, I said, "Don't you ever give me a caged bird again. I'll kill you." Oh, my. I just don't like that sort of thing.
No, I did just, yeah.
Well, anyway.
So did you maintain an open cage door policy?
I'd let him out, yeah, and he'd fly around the room and everything. Oh, yeah. Sit on my finger and whatnot. He's a sweet little thing.
Oh, they are. They are very much. I always wanted a parrot, but I don't guess I'll ever have one.
Well, a lady in my hometown had a parrot, Miss Minnie Roberts, and I'd go there. My aunt would take Aunt Olive Ann would take me there to see the parrot, and I was blonde, and the parrot liked blondes, but you didn't dare go around him if you were brunette because he'd jump on you. He didn't like brunettes. Don't ask me. Why.
I have never heard of a bigoted parrot.
Well, this one was. He sure was. And you had mentioned about
home economics classes and things like that,
yes,
that I used to have?
Yes.
Well, one of my dearest friends was the dean of the home economics department in a university. And she was such a marvelous person. And our classroom was right next to the home economics room. And all of a sudden, there were all of these screams coming out of the kitchen there. And they had done a rosin sauce the night before. And a poor little mouse had climbed up on the pot and drowned in it. And you never heard screaming in your life from all those.
Well, I was fit to myself.
Huh?
I was fit to scream myself, and here I am removed in time and space, and yeah.
In fact, I have a mimeographed copy of a home economics meeting that my mother went to years ago when she and my dad were in the military and stationed in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And I still have a mimeograph copy, but in those days they had home demonstrations to help the ladies make the best of what they had. Where did those go? And where did the home economics go? I mean, they taught girls how to cook and everything. The boys could take home economics if they wanted to.
Right, but most of them wound up in shop.
Well, I know they did, but my aunt told me point blank.
Well, I mean, they were still teaching home economics when, and you know, I guess this is the curse of me not feeling quite so old, but they were still teaching it as home economics when I was, you know, when I was in high school, and you know, I graduated from high school in 1981.
Yeah, they were.
But that's also the rise of Reaganism, and much of our public education system, Edward, went straight to perdition.
You're telling me.
With the advent of Ronnie.
Well, I tried to teach. I taught for 1 year, and then I thought better of it. And I went into something else entirely different. Oh, well.
It seems to have worked out, though.
Yeah, it did. It did. I think it did. But we never got over the mouse in the raisin sauce.
I don't think I'm ever going to be able to look at a pot of raisin sauce quite the same way again, Edward. I don't know if thanks are in order, but no.
Well, I tell you that diatribe that Billy Graham's son did, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I could not believe what I was hearing. I'd like to send his ass to Russia and see how he'd like it.
Oh, but see, and that's the funny thing. The Religious Freedom Gang. That has for so long been really. I mean, do we have to raise Ronald Reagan from the dead to declare Putin an evil empire again, so that these people will get back on the right side of the United States?
I suppose so.
But then again, you know, they offer excuses up for the Confederacy, Edward. They have treason in their hearts, and it has never been expunged.
I know. I'm from there. I know. Oh, well, I'm getting so old now, I can't do much about it. But I try.
Well, and I'm awful glad you do, and it's awful good to hear from you. It's awful. Well, I love having the phones back, because I don't mind filibobstering for 3 hours on end, but it's a lot more fun to have some help and have some conversation along the way.
Well, I enjoy talking to you, and most of my stuff I talk about is you know, whatever. But I enjoy talking with you. I really do.
Well, I do. The feeling is quite mutual, Edward. You have yourself a wonderful evening.
Well, if you get a bird, name him Onan.
You know what? I'm writing that down. If I ever parrot, cockatiel, cockatoo, toucan, bird's going to be named Onan.
Because he will spread his seed
about the ground. Absolutely.
Take
care.
You know, I think you may have just given rise to a whole bunch of Onan naming bird owners. You never know the influence you're going to have, Edward.
Oh, Lord.
The entire Horn family has probably just now written down, if I ever get a bird, name it Onan.
Oh, Lord. I'm so sorry.
And you think there's not much. And you think there's not much you can do.
Well, you all take care.
All right, and, you too, Edward.
Enjoyed talking with you.
It was a pleasure. You have a lovely evening.
Thank you, and you do the same.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye.
Calling from Dallas, our buddy Edward. I want a bird now. I just do. Just so I can name it Onan. Perfect. Simply perfect. Texas Betsy pointing out, well, of course the right wing love Putin. He's white. Bingo, we have a winner. Toaster going out to Edward for the evening's toaster has to go to Edward for the bird named Onan. And sort of honorable mention for the mouse in the raisin sauce, if you want to get right down to it. Let's keep it rolling. Hey, welcome to the program.
What's up, Bob?
Hey, Jim, what's happening?
Oh, not much. I saw you, CB, on Twitter the other night. I'm still kind of getting used to that typing stuff. I'm sorry if I wasn't quick enough to reply.
Oh, no, you were doing fine. You were doing fine.
But as far as birds go, I once inherited a blue and gold macaw from my stepfather, who, in non-existent, was sitting in labor, and his dad called him back, and bird. My stepfather and I have birds is that they're real. Even down here, I was living in New Orleans at the time. Even in New Orleans, they're more susceptible. Yeah, they're more used to even more than New Orleans, the Central America, South America temperature. It was pretty smart too, you know. Pretty bird, shut up, don't bite me.
A lot of people. There have been a lot of stories here in Appalachia about people having crows, ravens, rooks, whatever, for pets, because I guess they're among the very smartest of the birds.
I've heard people say, I don't know, I think
that's why they're so hard to keep out of your garden. They're smart, you know. They're smart. They're smarter than the average farmer.
Yeah, I noticed.
And that's not a slur on farmers. They're bright. They're tool users, and if they want to get in the corn, they will get in the corn.
Yeah, I got growing rubber. I've got a whole bunch. But you got to watch because they will find a way, and they know just when to eat it. Because if like one time, like last year, I was like, okay, well, putting the anti bird net on it the next day, and God damn it, if they didn't get to it, they must be psychic or ESP because they knew.
Yeah.
Well, we'll get it today, and they got the strawberries. But this whole Putin thing, I kind of look at him as almost in some ways an American hero. We'd be doing anything different than this ludicrous argument. I haven't heard it all from the right wing because I don't listen to any of it, and or much of corporate media. But we're supposed to go over there, and how? I mean, look, we didn't have that much great success in Afghanistan or Iraq.
Yeah, I mean, this like I pointed out, this is what the 11th anniversary
of what this being Afghanistan or Iraq. Hello?
Yeah, no, this is it was March of 2003.
Yeah, that was that stupid goofus George Bush Jr. who stole the two elections, blah, blah, blah. Big news to everybody. He's got a half a brain cell.
Okay! Don't you!
Less and less, along with the global climate change and just the politics, and I was hoping Obama kind of change things, and he has a little bit, but...
But how much change can you impose when the other side has a meeting within months of your election to your first term saying, whatever he wants, we're going to deny it to
him? The first
thing. Yeah, that really happened.
Welcome to the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution and Civic Responsibility, an ongoing inquiry into American political origins and evolving institutions. The executive director of the Virtual Center is Dr. Bill O'Brien. He's also your host for this conversation. Here he is now, Dr. Bill O'Brien.
Thank you, Bob Kincaid, and welcome to this Wednesday edition of the Virtual Center for the Study of the U.S. Constitution and Civic Responsibility. It's turned out to be a beautiful day here in Appalachia. I hope the day is beautiful where you are as well. For me, the day becomes beautiful when we go on the air here, because
I was reading earlier today, Jim, about a
little bit play on words, but actually
a new study that's going to be published,
and I mean that very much, very much.
I was multitasking.
That's me,
There's a study that's going to be published about in the Journal of the American Medical Association, Jim, and it's going to show that about half of the American population subscribes to some form of medical conspiracy.
Medical, as far as starting what?
Oh, like. The autism business, fluoridation, keeping the poor healing herbs down, on and on and on.
I can definitely see the performance of the natural complex, because I always think.
Hey Jim, you're I hate to tell you this, but you are breaking up something fierce here.
Is it any better?
No, not really. I'm getting about one word in five.
All right, well, I'll try to call you. I'll be working in 2 days, so I'll call you maybe Friday.
All right, sounds good.
Sorry.
No, Bob, don't apologize. For all I know, it may be on my end, but.
All right.
Sometimes it works this way. You take care, Jim.
Conspiracy.
Bye now. Our buddy Jim calling from Louisiana, Stan. 28 minutes past the hour, and I want to make sure that I acknowledge everybody who did help out so very much over the weekend. This goes all the way back to Paul and to Don. And to Jason and Chris and to Margaret and Gregory and Sal and Kate, thank you all very much. Hopefully when we have to send this thing off for a fixin', it won't be too... we'll be in a good... The machine, the phone processor, will be able to handle that, and we'll go forward and pay some bills. So thank you all very much. Of the ordinary $150 we try to raise on any given evening, we have raised 20 of that this evening. So thanks very much. Thanks very much indeed. Let's continue onward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Well, good evening, Bob.
Well, hey, Jim. How are you?
Been better, been worse. But congratulations on the restoration of your telecommunication system.
I would feel ever so much better if I knew why, but I will not question the fact that it's working right now.
Well, I had a computer that I thought was dead, and then I just put it away, And then I just basically repowered it, and it came right back. Saved me a lot of money. But, you know, going back to Mr. Putin, can we talk a little about his history? If I could just share a few things.
Yeah, absolutely. Go ahead.
Well, you know, the Russians have always, even under the Tsars, first they had the Okhrana. And, of course, that was the secret police for him. And then when the revolution occurred, they had the Cheka. And the Cheka, of course, was founded by our old friend Felix Dzerzhinsky, Iron Felix. They took his statue down in 1991. And then after the Cheka, you had the people like, let's see, Yezhov, who was in charge of the OGPU. You had Yagoda, who was in charge of the NKVD. And then, of course, you had Beria, who succeeded. And, of course, Beria was one of the people who seemed to make the secret police a little more humane. Ha-ha.
Yeah, I was going to say, you said that with tongue-in-cheek, right?
I did, and he was a good friend of Stalin's because Beria was a Georgian, as Stalin was, too. And, you know, ironically, Stalin never could speak Russian without an accent, but nobody ever laughed at him for doing that. That's for damn sure. But when good old Stalin, Yosanov Yosanovich, breathed his last at the nearby Dacha, there were four men there. First was Beria. And, of course, when Stalin appeared to come in and out of his comas, Beria was spitting on him and reviling him. And then when Stalin appeared to come back, Beria was weeping and carrying on like some fool. And, of course, there were four men there. There was Khrushchev, Malenkov, Kosygin, and Bulganin. And Bulganin is the one who took over after Stalin died. You know, he took over the presidency that had been occupied by Kalinin. And, nonetheless, Beria had suggested to Khrushchev and Malenkov and Kosygin, there was another gentleman there, and he said, you know, gentlemen, we should enrich ourselves and benefit by the passing of our late leader. And basically what happened was Khrushchev and the other boys got together, and they said, this guy is trying to take us for a ride. Well, they had a meeting, and guess who got taken for a ride? And guess who shot him? It was Beria, and Georgi Zhukov was the one who shot him right there on the spot.
Wow. And so, consequently, it's not like there's not a history of this kind of authoritarian repression.
No, I think it was Mikoyan was the other one, Anastas Mikoyan. He was the foreign analysis expert, and he later became a Soviet diplomat of high rank. But basically, Mr. Putin has been schooled in the ranks of the KGB, and as you well know, whether it's KGB or FSB, nobody ever leaves those organizations, and he's a very intelligent man.
No, even though the organization left him, he didn't. It's not like he forgot all of his training.
No, he was a lieutenant colonel. He was stationed in East Berlin. He speaks German, Russian fluently, or German fluently, and Russian is his native language. And that's when he and Merkel sort of have their particular things, because she grew up in East Berlin, and while Putin was a lieutenant colonel there in the KGB, I don't think he was station chief there or residentura, but he was pretty important. I mean, you know, you don't get to be a lieutenant colonel in the KGB for nothing. But he strikes me as a man who is no fool, and he does not suffer fools gladly. That's for damn sure. And you know, when Khrushchev gave away the Crimea in 1954, he had no idea. I mean, Khrushchev was a Ukrainian. As a matter of fact, he got his start. He was a coal miner.
Yeah. He was from the coal producing regions of Ukraine. I was reading that over the weekend.
Of the Donetsk Basin.
And as a consequence, he saw it as a sort of logical thing to make. Because we're still talking about the Soviet Union, to make the Crimea part of the Ukrainian directorate, or
it was just part of the Union there, and basically, he had no idea that the Soviet Union would fall apart in 1991. Had he done so, or had he realized that, you know, he could see this coming, of course no one could, he would never have done that. I mean, the Crimea belongs to Putin. That's all there is to it. Period. End of story.
Well, perhaps to Russia, unless we're going to have devolve upon Putin, czar-like ownership of Russia itself.
Well, basically, it belongs to the Russian Republic, of which Putin is now president, and that's basically my assessment of the situation. And, you know, this whole thing is just a tug-of-war between the European Union and the Russian Republic, or the Russian Federation, or whatever you want to call it. And back in November, the Ukrainians were offered X number of billions of dollars. And then, of course, you know, the European Union said, no, we want to take this, that, and the other. But I can tell you one thing right now. It's just my personal opinion. People can throw rocks. But in the not-too-distant future, the Ukraine will become a part of the Russian Republic.
And the larger fear, because I saw remarks, Jim, from other former Soviet so-called satellite states, is that, you know, once that happens to Ukraine, they're next.
Why not? It's a natural progression of things. They want to get back together. They want to be a world power.
Well, I mean, Russia wants them back, but, you know.
They probably do, too, because there's a lot of dissolution in these little minor republics that they didn't have when they had, you know, help from Moscow and stuff like that. And, of course, under the tenet of what they call democratic centralism, which was the backbone of the USSR as envisioned under Lenin, you know, they had a lot of help and stuff like that, and it's not unnatural that the so-called children would wish to be embraced within the bosom of their mother, and I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And naturally, these things are none of our business. They belong to Moscow. They were always Moscow. They were always under the control of a central authority, and it is in their best interest to perhaps be reabsorbed. Now, you've got one political factor here with a lot of soft diplomacy, and that's China. But China's been real quiet about this thing. China may have vetoed something on the Security Council. I'm not sure if they did, but you know that was just an act. They didn't give a shit because you only takes one veto, and you know, and that's Russia who's on the Security Council itself. I guess what I'm trying to say is we're seeing history basically repeat itself and nations realign themselves. And regardless,
well, you know, there's something that you and I have remarked upon periodically, Jim. And that is, you know, this being the 100th anniversary of the beginning of a real moment in human stupidity, the outbreak of the First World War.
Oh, absolutely.
And that was, you know, that was a war among monarchical cousins.
It was.
They all, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, the Tsar respected the fact that the King of England was the King of England. The King of England respected the fact that the Kaiser was the Kaiser of Germany, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
But, you know, Bob, they all had underlings. They didn't do it by themselves.
Oh, no, they didn't. But that's not the point I'm reaching for, Jim. The point that I'm trying to make here is that here, 100 years on, what we have is the potential makings of because just as you noted, what we have here is a bidding in Ukraine is a bidding war between Western capitalism and Russian authoritarian capitalism. It's no longer communist versus capitalist, command economy versus demand economy. I think you can make a credible argument that this is part of the downward spiral of capitalism itself.
But, you know, the European Union capitalism, basically what they want to do is to basically make the Ukraine into another Greece, in which they take away everything from workers. They take away all the teachers' pensions and stuff like that. And I don't think that the European Union can offer the Ukraine as good a thing as Putin can.
Well, and that's the question. What kind of strings comes with an offer from Russia?
Well, as they give, so they take away. But
the essential question is, while one may look at it from a big picture standpoint, today Ukraine, tomorrow Belarus, day after that Lithuania, then Latvia, then Estonia, and I imagine that they're because these peoples have become used to being sovereign nations, they might not take it too well to be put back under the Russian boot.
Well, they were initially before 1940. I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on in 1940, and Bill mentioned it about the Russo-Finnish War and the Karelian peninsula. And, of course, the Russians got in there, and, of course, they had a hard time with the Finns. Of course, then you bring in Marshal Mannerheim to realize that the only friend he had against the Russians would be Adolf Hitler. So that's the reason Mannerheim sort of made some deals with Adolf Hitler. And there was also a Finnish mathematician who was extremely important in Finnish politics, and he is still revered as one of the most honored Finns of the day, in addition to Carl Mannerheim. There are statues to this guy. I can't remember his name. But nonetheless, these little republics, all they are and all they have ever been, are simply power vacuums. And, of course, you know what happens to a power vacuum. Nature abhors a vacuum. There it is, and there you have it. I'm not trying to sound like a Mr. Putin fan, but, you know, I may not like him too much. I like what he did in Sochi. I love what he did there. It was beautiful. But I do respect him. And I had the greatest, I respect him the way I would anything that has potential to cause me some difficulty. But, you know, our diplomats and our people over there, they're wasting their time.
I think the overall story, Jim, is more of a story of, and maybe this makes me shallow, but this is telling us a lot more about the American right wing in this country than it's telling us about Russia, the Ukraine, or even the Obama administration.
Could be.
I mean, these people so desperately hate the twice elected president of these United States that they would be willing to align themselves with a foreign power to do him political harm. And I mean that seriously, as seriously, Jim, as I meant it when I said to Edward, they have treason in their hearts.
I'll tell you one thing. If you look at the way some of these guys live who may admire Mr. Putin, and then if you go online and take a look at the pictures that you can see of Putin's DACA, have you seen that?
No, I haven't.
Oh, it's incredible. I don't think any Grand Duke or Tsar ever lived as well. I mean, it's just an incredibly beautiful thing. It's a palace.
And the idea that Lindsey Graham wants to get all butch with him.
Well, who can tell, but I don't think Mr. Putin's going to want to have anything to do with Lindsey Graham, that's for sure. I mean, he may take Lindsey Graham and people like that and say, okay, hey, it's like Texas Gannon, that old nightclub lady back in the 20s who ran that speakeasy. Remember Texas Gannon? How she used to greet her guests? Hello, sucker.
One gives him credit because he is an old KGB, more than an apparatchik.
And you never leave the KGB or
no, and you understand, right? And you understand the power of what, negative force? He's got to be laughing his ass off watching all these right-wingers fawn over him and talk about how weak the President of the United States is.
You betcha.
I mean, they've even dragged out poor old FDR and said, well, you know, this is really just all FDR's fault because he wasn't strong enough with Stalin.
No, FDR was so weak when he met with Stalin, particularly, I think, at Yalta. I mean, FDR had to go to bed, and the only people who were left up was Stalin and Churchill, and they seemed to have a better understanding at Yalta than, you know, FDR did, because FDR was really on his last legs. I mean, the poor guy had traveled, what, 14,000 miles away, and he was so sick.
Yeah.
And, of course...
But this meme has been created that FDR sold out the United States.
No.
That Stalin was just too strong for him and too vibrant. I mean,
well,
if you read this stuff, it's gross, Jim.
Well, FDR had to go to bed. Stalin and Churchill could stay up and drink half the night because that's basically what their schedules were. I mean, they were both night people, and they both
knew what happened when the bottom of the bottle pointed toward the ceiling.
Well, that's basically it. And what they did, they got another bottle, and you know that's and of course Stalin was there with his resources. You know, Stalin and his Russians, let's just face it, they won World War II.
Right, and don't think for a minute that the Allied forces didn't take one look at that Russian horde that had poured across Eastern Europe and crushed the Third Reich. You know, there was Patton saying, you give me a couple of those bombs.
Mm-hmm.
And
he
was nuts. Patton was crazy.
Of course he was nuts. The only thing he wanted to do was stay in that uniform.
And keep the war going.
That's exactly right. He wanted to do that. I mean, I have great respect for his military prowess and strategy and his, you know, his devotion and this, that, and the other, but he was a very dangerous man, even in portraying that movie, which tried to put him in the best light possible. But nonetheless, you know, there it is. I mean, you know.
Well, but I mean, you know, let's speculate a little bit. Can you imagine what would have happened to the war weary Americans and the French, and even the Germans, God knows the British, if somehow or another the argument had been advanced, let's go ahead and crush the Soviet Union?
Number one, it would never have happened.
No, the person advocating it would have been put in a rubber room.
Well, what would have happened if they had tried to do that, then, you know, by then the Russian army was so strong, so well-equipped, and, you know, basically they...
So fed.
And also they had a lot of intelligence from the Germans. I mean, Stalin wasn't stupid. I mean, you look at a guy like Reinhard Gehlen, who was in charge of the Nazi Eastern intelligence thing. He was one of the first people, you know, they tried to pick up, though we got him too. I mean, we got a number of those people, but I mean, the Russians were smart enough to look for the capable people who could help them, and that's the reason Stalin wanted to effectively use what he could, and I mean everything he could from what was left of Germany as far as materiel, intelligence, and things of that nature, and he wanted to use it to, for example, in Poland, the Lublin Committee. I mean, you know, when the Poles rebelled against the Germans, Stalin said, I'm going to let the Germans and the Poles take care of this in 1944, because Stalin realized that he did not want any Polish nationalism, and he wanted to impose what was called the Lublin Committee, which was pro-Russian. And what they wanted to do was establish a tremendous buffer zone in the occupied states that were part of, you know, what became behind the Iron Curtain. And
it's worth noting, just as a matter of trivia, that Winston Churchill started a straight up shitstorm when he coined that phrase at my alma mater in Missouri.
Mm-hmm. From Stettin to the Baltic.
An Iron Curtain has descended across the face of Eastern Europe.
Well, you know, if you were in the position of Stalin, And I'm not trying to in any way praise that man because he was worse than Adolf Hitler. But if you had been in his position and been stupid enough to have trusted Hitler and then had your whole country overrun, lost 20 million dead, he learned a hard lesson on that one. Because, I mean, you know, I do believe that if Hitler hadn't attacked Stalin, Stalin would probably have attacked Hitler. But nonetheless, you know, they had this thing in 1939, August 23rd, when Ribbentrop went to Moscow and said, okay, we're going to be good buddies. And they signed that pact. They divided up Poland and all this kinds of stuff. Hitler, all the while, was sitting up there in his wonderful digs at Berchtesgaden, at the Berghof. Already he had begun to plan in a big table right before that huge window that would go up and down how he was going to invade Russia. And it's really funny. Stalin was so scared of Hitler at that time because Stalin had killed off all the Russian military leaders. I mean,
yeah, if he had done it right then, that moment, it would have been a different story.
I mean, you had Tukhachevsky, who was one of Stalin's marshals, very capable soldier. Guess who helped do him in? Heydrich. Heydrich got together with the Russian secret police.
Well, yeah, I mean, there's a dynamic relationship here that has some real legs. Remember, who paid for the train ticket for Lenin to go to Moscow?
Kaiser.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And let me just point something out here. This is one of the things that I missed when the phones were down. This is one of the things that I love about this program. There is more depth going on in this conversation, in the conversations that take place here, than anything you can get from the millionaires on Sunday morning TV.
Well, you know,
if you get it, if Bill, who has to move heaven and earth to get access to a damn book on tape, can get it, and that's not demeaning anyone's intellect. But the question is, why is it that the millionaires who are paid to know this stuff can't and don't?
They don't want to get it because they've got other things in their interests, like economic things and this, that, and the, and, you know, and they just don't want to pay attention to that stuff because it's not in their financial interest. I mean, they want the Ukraine because the Ukraine is the breadbasket and it's got a lot of natural resources and stuff like that, and they're not willing to pay enough attention to the lessons of history in order to realize that this is simply a net cast force in which only one can, on their side, ensnare that which is most unprofitable in the long run. It really is.
I wonder, and I do not know the answer to this question, Jim. I wonder to what extent the Ukrainian grain harvest is subject to the speculation of the 1%. And the reason I ask this, for instance, we know that a large part of the uprising in Egypt, for instance, was brought on by virtue of the fact that the capitalist captains of the universe drove the price of grain so high that the Egyptian state could no longer feed the Egyptian people.
Well, there you go. It's basically resources, economics, and greed. And in addition to greed, we have avarice, and that's exactly what's the force that's driving a lot of this stuff right now. And I think Mr. Putin realizes this.
I mean, if the miracle of the modern global market based economy, as it is so often pitched, got its hands all the way around the Ukrainian grain harvest.
Oh yeah, they would like to.
Couldn't you at a trice pretty much start starving Russia? Or at least countering their petro wealth with food wealth.
I think that Mr. Putin would cut off the tap, and a lot of Europe would be cold, and that would never happen. So So you've got oil and to Gazprom coming from east to west, and then you've got the Ukrainian area, which is a very rich granary, which is right there within Putin's grasp. And who do you think is going to win that one? Politics. It would appear to me as though, you know, the Ukraine has suffered a great deal in history, and they've been, of course, the cross grounds of so many conquerors, and I would like to think that those people could find some sort of existence in which their lives would be respected and their whatevers would be respected. But at least if it's not underneath the grasp of a benevolent despot, if you know what I mean. I mean, there could be a quid pro quo between Mr. Putin and the Ukraine. I mean, there could be a number of agreements and things of that nature. And I think that's basically what he would envision. And if I were in his position, and I'm just, you got to think like the other guy, as that Chinese Sun Tzu said, you must think like your enemy. If you don't, you're defeated. And thinking like Mr. Putin, that's exactly what I'd want. I'd want that area. And I'd want those buffer states. And by God, he has the wealth and the means and the men and the ability to accomplish his aims, and all we do, we're going over to...
Well, within the framework of 1914, and this being 2014...
Yes, sir.
Where does it end? I mean, let's say that within the framework of this conversation, Vladimir Putin wants his buffer states. So, do we just give up as gone... Ukraine, Belarus, Lithuania, Latvia, and Estonia.
Effectively, Mr. Putin.
So once they've got that, do we also give up Moldova, Romania, Hungary, Slovakia, and Poland?
It depends on the economics. Mr. Putin's playing chess. We're playing checkers. He is a master chessman. He really is. He's a grandmaster at the whole thing. That's what he's been taught all his life. And this is what I can envision as having happened. I don't agree with it.
But I mean, Jim. I mean, what I've just posited is pretty grave business.
Oh, I know. But you have to take.
We've seen somebody else get a hankering for Poland, and Slovakia, and Hungary, and Romania.
But Bob, in world politics, you have to be dispassionate to a certain extent and accept, you know, realistic things.
And I'm not positing, and that's the thing I want to be clear about, because we got to get out of here. We really
I
do.
Know we run do that.
But I'm not positing any answers, and I'm not suggesting that anything be done. But we should at least think of this with a little bit more gravity than what has thus far been afforded to it in the for-profit media. That's what I'm saying.
I think you're right, because they've been too busy on this airplane that's been lost for so many weeks. I've known that all of a sudden, but you know they need to. Well, what they need to do is report it correctly and accurately and with background information so that the people of this country can understand exactly what's going on over there.
Well, here. Jim, I got to get out of here. Good to talk to you.
Well, listen, I'm having a drink. It's called the Foreign Legion. 2 cups of vodka, 1 cup of sand.
Sounds fun. Cheers.
Cheers.
It is time to get out of here. Thanks, everybody, for making this a wonderful return to the conversation aspect of conversation radio. This from Ron and Raleigh, just to go out with. I can hear it now. Today on the EIB network, we'll discuss Russian-Soviet succession from the czars to Putin. P.S. Damn, Jim knows his shit. That he does. Y'all take care. Have a good night. The Titanic Tuesday tomorrow. Rick Smith is on his way right now. This is The Horn.